Does that song ring in your heart tonight like it does in mine?
That rings in my heart. Lord, use us for your glory. Now, when we start to see how God has involved man, it puts a great responsibility upon us, doesn't it? It puts a great responsibility upon us to know the Lord for ourselves. How can we go and tell somebody else something that we're not experiencing ourselves? We can't do it, can we? Not with any effectiveness. People may politely listen to us, but they're not going to do anything with it. We've got to be experiencing Jesus ourselves. So that's the first step. And then we've got to let God cut away all of the hindrances in our life that clutter up our life for things that have no meaning. You ever find yourself life cluttered and say, what meaning does this have? Look at this. We've got to let God, and I believe God will do that if we'll let Him, to cut away things that distract us and make us useless. Remember the admonition of Paul to Timothy, and he said, a soldier, I believe he was, he says, does not involve himself in the things of this world that he may please the one who enlisted him. One of the things when you get enlisted in the army that they do is they make sure that your ties to everything behind is left behind. They take away your civilian clothes and they give you military clothes. They check and make sure that you don't have some debt behind that's going to occupy your mind. They make sure that you're free because they want your whole undivided attention. So they have a purpose in mind, and it's not just selfish. They know that if your mind is back there someplace, you can't give yourself to what's here. I was over in a facility in England here a few years ago, and they had signs all around. And these signs were little signs, big signs, plastered all over the place. Just three words. Be here now. And I thought about it, you know. They wanted everybody's attention there. Well, you're here. We don't want your mind on your girlfriend. We don't want your mind on the stock market. We don't want your mind on the swimming pool. We want your attention here now. Because if you're not, we're not going to get the job done. It may cost somebody else their life, and it might cost your life. Be here now. That was also true when we used to go on these cruises on the submarine. I went on three of them, 6 months at a time. And the executive officer called every person in, personal attention. He says, I want to know your personal life, everything about it. Tell me your bills, tell me this, tell me everything that you're involved in. Because I'm going to take you for 6 months for the purpose of the U.S. Navy, and I want to make sure your family's taken care of. They make everybody take out a certain amount, give me your budget, put what your wife needs to live on. We're going to make sure we take that out of your pay before you get the money. I'm not going to get any emails that say, you know, my husband didn't send me. Of course, they didn't have emails then, did they? Sorry about that. No phone calls, no letters. I don't want your mind back there. I want everything taken care of. Same thing. Be here now. God wants us. Be here now. Not sometime in the future. Now. For His purpose and His glory. I said last week that the Lord had put upon my heart to share in the area of baptism. And a little bit of fellowship with the elders and sharing was on my heart. I said I've written something on this and I've been continuing to refine that. I don't really want to pass that out right now. I'd like us to think together in the scriptures, but I believe there was an amen in the brothers that yes, this could benefit us right now. So I don't know how long we'll take here. I'm sure we're not going to get through it here in a couple of weeks, but it's going to be at least two or three weeks at a minimum. And this may seem like an elementary truth, and we may say, well, why are we looking at that? Does anybody here need to be baptized? I think that there's truth here that we need to see, and we need to see more clearly. And there's several reasons we need to see it. First of all, we need to see it for ourselves. There may be some application in our own lives here tonight. And I'm not just trying to line up a baptism class. I'm not saying that. But there may be some effects, and I think it can, as we start to see it, will have some effects in each one of our lives. I also think that it has a place in our assembly. I believe, if what I'm seeing correctly is true, that it may mean some changes in our places in assembly. But it also means that we need to be able to declare the truth with confidence. And what I've been seeing, I'll just be very bluntly, I would just say that this truth is being declared very weakly. So I believe God wants to clear this up in all of our revelation. As I've been looking at it over the past few weeks, things keep clearing up a little bit more and a little bit more. I've never seen this area as clearly as I do tonight. And I'm not standing before you tonight as one who has arrived with all the answers, but I will seek by the grace of God to declare what I see, submit it to you for your evaluation, encourage you to search the Scriptures, because that's our basis for evaluation, and I trust it promotes some fellowship, and I trust that other brothers, as God begins to break it upon your heart, will add to it. And lest you don't already know it, you're free to interrupt here tonight. If God's putting something in your heart, you're free to stop me and ask a question. We're in an informal setting here. We don't just have to go on just a rote way. So feel free if something is not clear or sounds like something that you're not understanding what I'm saying, or you want me to ask me to clarify it more, feel free. You know, can you clarify that a little bit more? So I trust that we will really benefit from it. I gave us some scriptures last week, and I hope we've been looking at those scriptures. I hope that we've been thinking about it. I think it's of value when we're already thinking about a subject, and that's why I just took the time last time to share it with us so that we would have a chance to read those scriptures and be thinking about it. I would like to begin in Ephesians 4. I'm going to read Ephesians 4, verse 4 to 6. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Paul does not bother to explain here what he means by the one baptism. He just declares it. And on Friday night, we were looking at this whole passage here last week and just saying, here are some of the foundations of the whole working of God. He just declares them. He doesn't bother to explain them. He doesn't bother to amplify what they mean. He leaves it for us, but he just makes these declarations. There is one God. There is one faith. There is one body. And in the midst of that, he says there is one baptism. And I left the question with this last time. How can there be one baptism when I gave you scriptures that look like at least there's seven or eight baptisms? How are these? Are these all one? Is he referring to something else? How are they one if they're one? And as I've looked at this, brothers and sisters, I really believe there is one baptism here tonight. But it's not a surface answer. It's not an obvious answer. And I believe this is what we want to do, and we want to come away seeing what this one baptism is, and I trust seeing how all of the other mentions of baptism fit in with each other. I think it can be it's significant that Paul puts the area of baptism within the context of all these others. And I think that's where we need to begin. In other words, there's one God. Well, of course there's one God. Yes, but there is one God, and that truth of one baptism must fit into that. If you do a check on baptisms, I think you will find very few people that address this. I'm not encouraging you to do it. But I think they start in the wrong place. They start with a dictionary. They start with from a natural point of view and try to lay it all out and try to reason. I believe we need to start from a different place. We need to start from God. What is God's mind? And God's mind is that man would be united with himself. I think we know that from Revelation. We could go turn over there to Corinthians, that God might be all in all. That's his own purpose. Everything's being submitted to Christ, and Christ submits to the Father. and then all things in eternity that God might be all in all. Well, let's begin with the end. Let's begin with God's purpose. God's purpose is that He might be all in all. Well, if that's true, then everything that He's doing must fit into that. And I would say that's true of baptism. Everything in our revelation of baptism should fit in with God's overall purpose. Now, I think that a very simple definition of baptism, at least it's simple enough for me, and it's all I really need, is it's immersion into something. And as you read those scriptures, you can see that it's not just water. We normally think about baptism being just with water. But when we see mentioning Moses, mentioning the children of Israel being baptized into Moses, when we read about Christ saying, I have a baptism to undergo, and it's referring to Calvary. When we read about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we see that the word baptism is used in a far broader sense than just water. But for me tonight, I'm satisfied with this definition of the word baptism. Baptism is immersion into something. It's immersion into something. And I think if we look through these, you'll find that that definition holds good all along the way. I'm sure that there's, you could draw more from it, and I'm not trying to draw everything here tonight, but I would just say also one other thing. The purpose of our instruction here is not just to be able to come up with a technical description of all about baptisms. Our purpose of instruction is what Paul said to Timothy. The purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. So that's our guiding light here tonight. We're looking that each one of us might be able to move in faith before God. We're looking that we could move in a clear conscience. And we see that that's even mentioned in one of the places regarding the baptism as far as a clear conscience towards God. And that's another subject. But our goal here is that. So let's turn for our first scripture over to Acts. Acts chapter 19. And the reason I use this scripture as a beginning point is because it contains so much truth that I believe is relevant to us. It's a good beginning place. So let me read from Acts chapter 19, the verse 7 verses here. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said to him, "We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said to them, "Into what then were you baptized?" So they said, "Into John's baptism." And then Paul said, "John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all." This account, which I'm sure is very familiar to us, gives, I believe, a very, very important statement about baptism. John's baptism is the first baptism that we find mentioned in the New Testament. And here Paul says very clearly that John baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying that they should believe on him who was to come. So John's ministry was prophetic. It was pointing forward to something. Something that was about to happen, but hadn't happened yet. And we know that when John passed on, was put in prison, and Jesus came on the scene, that the ministry of John's baptism, per se, stopped because Jesus was there. But there's another interesting thing that I think is often overlooked, and that is the baptism of the Jesus' disciples. It says that his disciples continued to baptize. Look at John chapter 4. And I think we want to draw something from this. John chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples. So, in one sense, John's baptism ceased. And in another sense, it didn't. Because how much difference did the people at that time draw between those two baptisms? I don't know. Scripture doesn't say. But I will say, as I've looked at it, is this. John baptized with a baptism saying, pointing to someone who would come. And I would draw from the scriptures and just the record that we have that Jesus' disciples baptized saying, believe on him who is standing before him. Because certainly he had come, right? And John questioned that at one point. He says, Lord, is it you, or are we to believe in another one? And Jesus sent back to him the message. He said, well, look what's happening. Is this the fulfillment or not? So I think we can say from different scriptures that the baptism of the disciples of Jesus was in one sense a continuation of the baptism of John, but in another sense it was later in history, and it was now not pointing to someone who did come or was to come, but somebody who was standing before them. Now, there's another verse, which I don't have the reference here, but you can check me out. But it's also significant, I believe, that the message of Jesus was the same as John. It says, he began to preach repentance. So the message didn't change. John preached the message of repentance and saying, believe on the one to come. It says Jesus began to preach and saying, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. It's here now. So, the message where people were responding in baptism to the message that was proclaimed. And I believe, brothers and sisters, that is a very, very important thing, which, Lord willing, we're going to come back to again and again. The people responded to the message that was proclaimed. And Jesus was proclaiming a message. His disciples were proclaiming the same message. And the people responded to that message. And their message was response. Their outward testimony was baptism. And why? I think we're looking to the Lord will give us answer. Why didn't they just say, why didn't they raise their hands? Why didn't they just come for counseling? Why did they respond in baptism? I think that's a question that we need to continue to hold before us. But it's the answer to that question, I think, is significant. Now, I'd like to give one more scripture here. Let's look at Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. There's many ways that we could come at this. Matthew chapter 3. I'm starting to read verse 11. After John was... Before that, we see something of his message. And then he said, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. We'll come back to the scripture in a minute, but I believe if we would stand back without any previous teaching, without any bias in our mind, and we were just to read that one scripture alone, I believe that one scripture alone is sufficient to say that the baptism of John in water was intended to typify and point the way to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't know whether you agree with that or not tonight, but I've looked at it and looked at it and looked at it, and I'm convinced that that's true. There's so many similarities, but just in the statement here, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. The same word is used, and there are many similarities between the two. And I think we can probably think of some of them, and I won't dwell on them for the moment. But just to put that thought in your mind, yes, the baptism was a baptism of repentance. That's stated. The baptism was saying, believe on Jesus who is to come. That is stated. But here, not only in type but in word, John makes it very clear that this baptism is deficient. He says, I baptize you in water, but there's one that's coming after me that is going to bring you into a much greater baptism than that. Let's look at well, before we go on, and we can go on it later. I said there's many different ways, many things that we can look at here, but since we're right there, let's continue on. We may wonder, okay, what significance or what did Jesus do with this baptism? Let's look at this faster. Okay, after then Jesus, verse 13, then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and are you coming to me? But Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be so now, for that it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. Then Jesus, when he had been baptized, came up immediately from the water, and beheld the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven, saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now, John just said that his baptism was a baptism of repentance. Did Jesus need to repent? I don't think so. He said his baptism was a baptism of believing on him who was to come. Did Jesus need to believe on him who was to come? I don't think so. He was the one to come. And yet Jesus submitted to John's baptism. Why? Well, I don't say that I have all the answers here tonight, but I'm going to give you a few. And then, brothers, I said, you know, as God writes it upon your heart, why add to this? The first thing that I see that he did is that he established John's baptism. He said it's of God. If God himself submitted to the baptism of John, I don't think he could endorse it any stronger than that? Could he? So later on, when he was asking the Pharisees, was the baptism of John, was it from heaven or not? And they couldn't answer him. Well, Jesus made his declaration here, didn't he? The baptism of John was from heaven. So the first thing that Jesus did was he established or put an endorsement upon John's baptism. All right? The second thing that I see that he did here is that he fully identified himself with mankind. In other words, he didn't need to be baptized by sin, from sin, or repent from sin. He didn't need to believe. But he, in the beginning place as his Savior, he fully identified, at least at the River Jordan, with those that he came to save. And you see that all along the way, right? And we could probably spend the next month or two just going on that one theme, how Jesus fully identified himself with man. He took upon himself a body of clay. He was born in a manger. He laid aside his glory, a certain glory that he had. He took it up on the other side of Calvary. But he laid aside many things and fully identified. And there's some scriptures, you can look back there in Hebrews, as Jesus being the forerunner of the firstborn among many brethren. He had to be made like his brethren in all things that he might be a Savior. He had to be perfected as Savior. As I see it here tonight, this was one of those things of being perfected. He didn't stand afar off. He didn't stand in heaven and point his finger and so on. No, he showed us. He came down. He fully identified. And yet, in another way, this identification was symbolic. It was not the true identification that took place at Calvary. Jesus said in another place, in one of those scriptures that I gave you to read last week, Jesus said, I have a baptism to undergo and how constrained I am until it is accomplished. As I read that scripture, he's speaking about Calvary. And his baptism into Calvary was the reality. His baptism at Jordan was a prophetic, was a type. His baptism at Calvary was the real. That's where he truly became sin for us. That's where he became identified with man for all eternity. That's where he received the nail prints in his hand. That's where he received the sword in his side. And if you read the Revelation, you find the Lamb, and there's the marks of Calvary are still there. So he identified forever with mankind at Calvary, and at that place he became the firstborn from among many brethren. The church was born out of Calvary. The body of Christ today was born out of Calvary. The type was the River Jordan. But the real was Calvary. And so Jesus began his ministry in baptism and ended his ministry in baptism. And in between, he fulfilled that ministry. I believe there's a lot of food for thought in that. And I would encourage us to consider it. But there's another thing that happened here that perhaps to me is the most significant thing of all. When Jesus came up out of the waters of John's baptism, what happened? The Holy Spirit came. Did Jesus need the Holy Spirit? He was God. He was God. But yet, as he moved into this beginning ministry here, he moved in as our example. He moved in a prophetic way, and as I understand it, even though I scarcely can begin to comprehend it, he laid aside his rights as God and became Jesus, the God-man, but he lived from this moment on in total dependence upon the Holy Spirit in the same way you and I do. In the next verse there, the next chapter, it says, now the Holy Spirit led him into the wilderness to be tempted. I shake my head. I mean, can we comprehend these things? Very limited, at least I'll speak for myself. But what I want to draw out for us here tonight is that in putting his stamp of approval on John's baptism, and in prophetically speaking of what the ministry that he was going to do, because he was going to go into death for us, he was going to rise on the other side. As he did that, the Holy Spirit came upon us. And let me make this statement, and I make it for us to consider, for us to fellowship, for us to seriously consider and search out. But as I see it tonight, brothers and sisters, God gave us, in this act of Jesus, God's mind on baptism. We have God's definition right here. Jesus gave it to us. And he gave it to us in very unmistakable terms. And so we see, if I can jump back over to the disciples at Ephesus, they went into the waters of baptism. And what happened when they came out of the waters of baptism? The Holy Spirit came, right? Jesus went into the waters of baptism, and what happened on the other side? And it wasn't days and weeks and months and years later. It was right then. The Holy Spirit came. And so what I'm saying to us tonight, that I see that not only is this, did Jesus give us God's mind here, I think that we'll find that that is borne out all throughout the other scriptures that God intends that the physical waters of baptism, whatever they mean to us today, we need to talk about that, and the spiritual baptism that brings us into this union with God that we started with there in Ephesians 4, he intends that these two go together. They are two distinct things. But in Scripture, at least in every place that I see but one, they are together where they're mentioned. Now, there's some places they're not mentioned. But every place that they're mentioned together, with the exception of one account. And if I have overlooked one, why then we need to call it to my attention and let's look at it. But, and there's, I think we can draw from that one account. But the significance of this to us today is this. I believe that men have only taken water baptism as just a sign of repentance. And they've said, well, you know, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. So, baptism is a baptism of repentance. Well, I agree that it's there, but water baptism is more than that. So now let me pose another question to you. Why at Ephesus were the disciples baptized again? They had already submitted to John's baptism, and it was a baptism of repentance. Paul didn't say they needed to repent it again, at least it's not in the account that they need to repent again. So why were they baptized again? I think it's something we need to think about. And we can say, well, Jesus hadn't come, but what did that mean? Paul said, yes, John baptized in one saying to believe on him who is to come. But then, I believe, and it doesn't specifically state there in that text, but I believe you can draw this conclusion, that Paul went on and declared to them what Jesus had done. You know, he mentions a little bit, and then, because he said that the Holy Spirit, you know, a verse or two, we read it, don't go turn back to it right now, he doesn't take the whole thing out there, but I think the conclusion, or the logical conclusion from what we say is that Paul said, well, let me tell you what Jesus has done. Jesus has died on Calvary, and the Holy Spirit has come. And he declared to those believers at Ephesus, again, or maybe even for the first time, in this case, for the first time, the gospel, if you will. And the gospel was that the Holy Spirit has now come. The gospel was that Jesus had paid the price. Because remember the first question that Paul asked them, he says, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And he was surprised because he expected that that would happen. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? So, let me give my answer for it at the moment and give you some thoughts to think about. And again, I hope I'm stirring up some fellowship here. Jesus, John baptized saying, believe on him who is to come. He pointed forward to Jesus. The disciples, we could almost call that a believer's baptism because Jesus was before them. Believe the message. Believe in Jesus. He's here. They responded to that message. But we find no indication when Peter stood on the day of Pentecost that he said, well, if you've submitted to the baptism of the disciples of Jesus, or if you've submitted to the baptism of John, then that's okay. He just said, repent and be baptized and you shall receive the Holy Spirit. And we find the same thing here at Ephesus. It says, they were baptized again. What was the difference? Well, the difference that I see is this. The Holy Spirit had now come. In the case of John, and in the case of the disciples of Jesus, the Holy Spirit had not come. But in the case of the disciples at Ephesus, the Holy Spirit had come. And that was what Paul was detecting the lack of. Why did they need to be baptized again? Why didn't he just say, well, you've already been baptized, you've already repented, why don't you just lay hands and believe in the Holy Spirit? And he says, yet they responded to baptism again. I say here, again, as a connection between God's mind and baptism. You see it at the Jordan, and you see it at Ephesus. That in the response to the Word of God that these disciples did, they responded in water baptism, and here's the thing. They were looking expectantly in faith to God to receive the spiritual baptism. You find that on the day of Pentecost, You find that at Ephesus, and I think you find it in some other scriptures where we'll look for later. But that's the difference that I see. That these believers felt the need, with Paul right there, and yet Paul didn't put an emphasis on baptism. He says, I didn't come to baptize. He says, but to preach the gospel. So evidently Paul was not out there, you know, baptizing like John. But still, under Paul's ministry, these believers submitted to water baptism. And so I can't find a basis in the scripture that Paul says baptism is not important. I can't find any basis for that. You know, we've questioned it, and we may look at it and say, well, I wonder. But I personally can't find it. Every place you see believers responding to the Word of God, you see them responding to water baptism. But I think the thing that we are missing is this. We have separated in our minds, in our thinking, and in the proclamation of our message, we've separated spiritual baptism and water baptism. But in the scriptures, they go together. In the scriptures, they go together. And I would just say that I believe one main reason for that is that the message is proclaimed. We could turn there to a very familiar passage in Romans. He says, how shall they hear unless someone speak? And how shall someone speak if they do not go? How beautiful are the feet of those who proclaim good tidings. And basically I would say this, and see if you agree with me. People in general respond to the message that is proclaimed to them. Is that true? If you tell people to respond to Jesus, you need to come up to the aisle and kneel down here and pray with a counselor, and God is moving in their heart, that's what they'll do. If you tell them to stay in your seat and raise a hand and pray with the preacher, that's what they'll do. People are sheep. They are led. And that's why God holds the leaders responsible. So, if you, for example, say to people that, okay, be baptized and you automatically receive the Holy Spirit, and we're going to look at that question in more detail later, then people are not going to be looking to, they're just going to believe you, right? If you say to people that, well, you know, be baptized, believe in Jesus, and as repentance for your sin and identification, and then sometime later we're going to tell you about the Holy Spirit, and if you need the Holy Spirit for power in your preaching, then you need to receive that. Then people are going to believe that. They're going to believe what is proclaimed as a general rule. Now, of course, that's only to a point. After a while, then people start to maybe question that, but that takes time. That's why leadership is so important. That's why the message proclaimed is so important. And most times today, these are proclaimed at two different times. But I don't find them proclaimed in two different times on the day of Pentecost. I don't find that Paul was per saying, well, you need to be baptized and believe in Jesus, and now you need to tarry and you need to wait and you need to get your life all straightened out, and you know, and sometime later you need to receive the Holy Spirit. They received the Holy Spirit right there. And you can also find that in the household of Cornelius, and of course there's the one case where the water baptism came after because they were so hungry they didn't have time to wait for Peter. So the Holy Spirit and again water baptism went together at that time, as they responded to the message. Well, they've already received the Holy Spirit. Why water baptism? I pose that for a question. If the spiritual baptism is what brings us into God, why did they need to be baptized in water? And yet the account says that they did. So, what I'm saying, brothers and sisters, in just this introduction on the end here, in these scriptures here, relating to the baptism of Jesus, the baptism of at the disciples of Ephesus and the baptism of John, what I see from this is that all of these are one baptism. They're not separate baptisms. They're all pointing to one. John's baptism, what did it point to? It was repentance and believing on him, but it was still baptism, signifying the true baptism, pointing to it. John says, I baptize you with water, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So the baptism at John was pointing to the spiritual baptism. the baptism of Jesus. Was it any different? We don't have much about it. But Jesus proclaimed the Holy Spirit all the way along the way. He said, you know, and he says, he that come believeth in me, out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. This he spoke of the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. And then John adds a note, but the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Today Jesus is glorified. So that doesn't apply to us. But Jesus brings them together right there. He that believeth in me. So they're together there. And you see them together on the day of Pentecost. You see them together on a number of other scriptures. But each one of that, each one place, wherever men were, they pointed to the same thing. They pointed to the same Jesus. They pointed to the same provision. It wasn't another gospel. It was just at a different point in time. Yes?
Emphasize, I don't know if you did last Wednesday, but emphasize again, because you already said, the Holy Spirit has already come. And yet, in the New Testament, you see that the message is not the Holy Spirit has come. This is a true baptism. Forget about water baptism. The water baptism was still commanded, and they did go together as a point of obedience. So it's not something that's done away with, but it's commanded.
Right.
So emphasize what is the purpose of water baptism.
I think it's a good question, and I'll share just a little bit what I see, Brother Jess, as I've been thinking about it. Water baptism, as I'm seeing it right now, it definitely is a point of faith. In other words, and there's a scripture which I don't want to really get into right now, but it's over there in Peter where it talks about baptism now saves you. I'd like to save that scripture for another time because I think there's something there. But going into the waters of baptism is definitely a specific act and a point of faith that you're declaring to everybody that's watching, openly before the world, I'm turning my back and I'm believing in Jesus. I'm repenting, I'm believing in Jesus, and I am, if we understand it, depending on what a person would understand, I am fully identifying with his death, with his resurrection. And I believe one more step is that if we understand this and if I'm right in it, I'm looking for the spiritual baptism of which this speaks. But it is a point of faith, and it's a type that appears to be commanded, and I can't find any basis in the scripture for doing away with it.
And to those who already received the Holy Spirit,
was a point of faith.
And they were not looking for the Holy Spirit.
They were not looking for the Holy Spirit. And they still submitted to baptism. To me, it's a pretty significant thing. I mean, the apostles could have fixed it right there. They said, well, he's already received the Holy Spirit. They don't need to be water baptized. They didn't fix it. They established it. So, it appears to be a point of faith and of open identification to the world. And definitely in a person's heart. And you find people today, even that, you know, where they feel bothered by God, that they haven't obeyed God in these things. You find them going ahead and God working in their heart and saying, you know, I want you to do this as a testimony unto me to clear your conscience. Yes?
I'm just thinking about what you said as far as the water baptism. It's fully identifying with Christ. Would we say, as an example of, you know, two people want to get married, they could just go by themselves before God and be married, yet they would go out before, you know, mm-hmm. witnesses, mm-hmm. they would do it openly,
mm-hmm.
and not that they need to, mm-hmm. before God they could mm-hmm. be married, mm-hmm. yet that's in the yeah. same way we say yeah. identifying, saying I'm committing to Christ and I'm going to be with him and I want him.
I hadn't thought about it, but I think it's a good illustration, yeah. Of declaring openly, you know, we're husband and wife. This is not a little secret thing back here, you know, and there's no doubt about it. We're saying openly, we're coming together as one before people, you know. Yeah, it's a good point. Yes, Richard.
Yeah, in the first part of Matthew, when I was studying this, I was yes. drawn to the first part of Matthew 3,
mm-hmm.
where it talks about the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight.
Mm-hmm.
To me, that told me that John was the one crying in the wilderness, and he was crying something very specific.
Mm-hmm.
He was crying to the people
mm-hmm.
to make ready the way of the Lord,
mm-hmm.
to make his path straight.
Mm-hmm.
And as I'd like you to consider this, because I'm not certain of it, but I think it ties into the idea of the individual becoming ready to
mm-hmm.
receive Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And that the process of what John did was, I would say, was planned and decreed by God, so that the baptism would be the way, if you will, to make the path straight, to
mm-hmm.
make me straight,
mm-hmm.
to make me ready to accept Jesus. The Spirit pointing all the time
mm-hmm.
to Jesus, whether it was the whichever baptism
mm-hmm.
will
mm-hmm.
was, the baptism of the Spirit mm-hmm. coming first, the baptism of the
mm-hmm.
water coming
mm-hmm.
first. In either case, that spoke to me as the process for baptism to make me straight.
Definitely, I believe I understand what you're saying, and let me connect it with this way, Richard. If you go back, the first message of John, the first message of Jesus, and the first message of Peter was one word: repent. And it was Paul too. He said, "I preach repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ." And so, in that, you cannot separate—at least I cannot separate—in scriptures repentance from baptism. You know, all along the way. But what I am saying is that while that is absolutely the first step, it's not the only thing that baptism speaks of. To me, baptism speaks of more than repentance. It definitely speaks of that. But I think we limit it to repentance, and as I've looked through the scriptures, we shouldn't limit it to repentance. It's more than that.
Well, praise the Lord, because I was baptized when I was 11, not knowing anything. I've never been water baptized. You know,
mm-hmm.
but I know I've received the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and so mm-hmm. if that's the step of faith, then amen. You know, to move into it.
It's
got to be that reality.
Right.
You know,
right.
Either way, it's not, and amen, I think we're agreeing. It's not the form.
No.
And we know that, I wouldn't say that the water baptism saves us. I mean, we know that because of Peter. Right.
Right.
But yet, it is an identification. And amen. Because, I mean, I'm thinking to myself, when I was 11 years old, no one preached to me about repentance. No one told me. There was no way I could conceive of that.
Mm-hmm.
But yet I was water baptized.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
You know? Mainly because, well, you know, this is the right thing
you
to
responded
do.
To the message that was held before
well,
you.
Well, I was, exactly. I just
that's what I'm saying.
What was before me. But I think that's 20 years. 20 years.
Right.
You know?
Right.
Man. Somebody could have saved me a lot of time and trouble.
That's right.
You know,
and that's what we're trying to do, because I believe one of the things that's coming out of this, Daniel, is this. I believe is what I see in the scriptures, when the message is proclaimed clearly, the Holy Spirit can give an anointing on that, and we can move in faith in that. Right?
Yes.
Or is that's what I was just looking at it yesterday, and I was looking at it, why were the disciples baptized again at Ephesus? And it just hit me. Because the message was fully proclaimed to them, and they wanted to identify with the message. Their message before was incomplete. And when they heard it...
So the disciple was baptized twice in water?
Yeah.
Not
in Ephesus, not quite. But they had submitted to John's baptism.
No, the 12, we're talking about the 12 disciples.
Yeah.
They were baptized again in water?
It doesn't say, but Jesus... I would have to believe that they responded to John's baptism. You know, it doesn't say.
Yeah.
And then it says they were baptizing. And then on the day of Pentecost, you know, the record is silent.
Right.
But we see in Ephesus that here were these people that had responded to John's baptism. And they submitted to again. They didn't say, oh, it isn't really important.
Yeah.
You know?
I'd have to look into
they went
it.
Well, yeah.
Well,
There is a difference in John's baptism and,
yes,
and the baptism that identifies with Christ.
The only thing, before you go on, the only thing that I was saying is there's three of them. There's John's pointing forward, there's the disciples, he's there, and there's ours pointing back.
All right.
But the difference between those, the first two and the last one, is this. The first two, the Holy Spirit hadn't come, and the last one, the Holy Spirit had come.
Right.
That's what I was seeing.
Well, in the last one, that Christ had died.
Yes, Christ had died.
Right, the sins had been paid for.
That's right.
Well, here, before they had not, the sins had been paid for.
Right, well,
right.
Let me just read what Peter says here.
All right.
On the day of Pentecost. Then Peter said to them, "Repent, let each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost."
Right.
Right.
Amen.
Water baptism is a type of baptism into Christ. Okay?
That's where I'm
saying. I mean, as we look at Romans here, when you read Romans, and this is where, in one sense, I come to about water baptism.
Okay.
In Romans chapter 6, to me it speaks so clear of what this baptism is, the water baptism, what it is, and what the baptism that he was speaking of, be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins. Let's just look at it and read. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, for he who has died is free from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. The life he lives to God. Likewise, also, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And therefore do not, and going on. The baptism, we're being immersed, and I looked at, as I looked at these scriptures, the one thing that stood out was immersion. Whether it's immersion into Christ, you're immersed into water, but you're immersed into Christ. You're identifying with his death. You're in faith. You see that death and what it meant. Your sins are forgiven, because he says, be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sin. It's actually an answer of a good conscience toward God. You accept the word that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. You see that death, what it meant, and you identify with Christ, and you're saying, I am identified with him in death and in resurrection. And that's what the picture of water baptism is. It's that picture of dying with Christ and raised with Christ, right? I mean, have you said that when you baptized people, Jesse?
That's the picture.
Yeah, the picture, right. But what I'm saying is, all of that, in order to receive the Holy Spirit, faith has to take a hold of that, what his work was, death and resurrection, in order to be able to receive the Holy Spirit. You have to have, and that's why, to me, there's a progression there, whether it's a minute or it's, you know, whatever, but you're identifying with Christ. That you are immersed in his death, and you're raised to walk in newness of life. Now you need the Holy Spirit. And that in your body, your temple, and the body of sin is done away with.
Okay, because we're kind of out of time here tonight, and I don't want to get into something more, I'd really like to keep this subject for the next time,
sure.
Bob. But here's the question I would leave to us. Is that baptism in Romans 6 physical baptism, or is that the baptism of the Holy Spirit? That's the question.
Well,
that is the question.
Okay, so
yeah.
I'd like to not get into that question here tonight, because it's going to take us on long, and we've gone here for about an hour tonight. So
right.
I'd like to leave us to that question here tonight.
I got another question.
Can you repeat the question?
From the stand.
Is Romans 6?
The question is, is the baptism in Romans 6, is that referring to physical water baptism, or is that the baptism of the Holy Spirit? And I really would like to stop on that question here tonight, because it's going to go on too much.
Sure.
Okay?
That's something to look at. I agree with you on that. But the question is, see your thoughts on it, or any other brother. You know, in the past, we have maybe different ones that have come to us and come out of denominations or different places in regards to water baptism. I said, you know, I came out of this system, I didn't know any better, and I was kind of baptized here, I didn't really have revelation. And on, should I be baptized in this fellowship? That's a question. So, you know, we basically, I'm sure that has happened through the time, you probably ran into it, others have, but the question, of course, is a question to them, you know, is, you know, unless they came out of a cult or something really wacko, I mean, well, I mean, I better not get into it. Really, basically, I mean, you're asking people, you know, because we know that even we, some of us have received the Holy Spirit in odd places. We responded to the message,
right?
Yes. We responded to the message in places that, and God honored it. So to me, the way I looked at it was these ones that, you know, did you honor God? Did you respond to the Lord? Did you repent in your heart? Did you, you know, you're submitting to the Lord, giving yourself, identifying in that place before, not before man, not before the preacher, but before God and before heaven? And the answer has been yes. That's what my heart was. And my answer has been, I don't believe you need to be rebaptized here. It's not going to make it more special or more real. Now, there may be exception to, you know, depending on somebody's background and how they're hindered or where they were. I mean, I'm open for...
I personally, I'll give you my answer. I believe that your answer is correct. I also would, that's the way I would answer it if somebody asked me that. But I also would say that it's a matter of conscience towards God. In other words, if they're bothered, then it's before God. Because certainly, nobody's got the signed rolls around here of those that have been baptized by this group, do they? There isn't any such thing. It's before God. And if a person is bothered in their conscience, it's before God that we are moving in faith. And I believe, and I hope that nobody jumps here tonight, because I've just opened up the subject, and I think there's more scriptures and more truth to look at. But as we go through it, I think that there's going to be a better answer to that question where we can really rest in faith in it as we see. But personally, I would agree with us.
One comment. I know you're not necessarily getting this too much, but for those that might say, well, the Holy Spirit is automatic, when you're baptized,
we're going to get into that, Mark. It's really another question, and it's part of it. But
excuse
me, I'm sorry. Didn't mean to cut you off.
In Samaria, there, you see what happened with Philip, and he baptized them in the name of Jesus.
Right.
And it was true baptism. It's after the Holy Spirit was given, after Christ became all this, and the, you know, the apostles heard it, and they came down and laid hands on him. So I think we have to recognize those cases also.
It's a very significant scripture, and I think it's a topic that we want to look at here. I think we want to look in the some of the topics we want to look at is the passage that Bob brought out here. When does this take place? Baptized into Christ. There's another one, Bob. When are we baptized into the body of Christ? Okay, that question came up in the Philippines. The question of is the Holy Spirit automatic? And the question of evidence. I think we need to bring it out. We need to talk about it. What is the evidence?
I think that, I mean, as I look at these things again and again through the years, the fact that some received the Holy Spirit before they were baptized in water, I think that God is telling us something. We can read something into what's happening. That there's nothing magical about this water. There's not about this. God is, I mean, faith is what receives from God, and God doesn't stop faith. And I think the Lord is even telling us that not to even look at it, at water, and more than what it is.
Yes.
To look at it soberly, there's something. I mean, there's great significance in it, but don't look at it more than what it is.
And that was one of the thoughts that I had in this, and just starting out, is that
we need to hold it in its proper place, because we've seen people in the past that were just like, man, if I don't get baptized tonight, you know, the world's going to come to an end, because they were looking for that physical water to do something. It didn't do anything, and they went away. And we watched it. And so I think we can't have wrong expectations, but we must have God's mind in this. So I trust that's probably about all we can handle here for tonight. I hope we've stirred up your pure minds.
What was the question again?
The last question that we left here that Bob pointed out, he read Romans chapter 6, and it speaks being baptized into his death. And my question is that water baptism, or is that the baptism of the Holy Spirit? When are we baptized into Christ? When are we raised in newness of life? Look at that scripture, and we'll pick up to that point next week, Lord willing, and begin from there. But let me encourage us. We're looking for truth, right? Jesus said, those that worship God must worship God in spirit and in truth. And to me, that is a foundation that controls everything. So we have one scripture. We all have a Bible. And I encouraged this last week. Let's try to lay aside our preconceived ideas as much as we can and look at the scripture afresh. That's what I've been doing for about a month. And I'm declaring what I see, but just because I'm declaring it doesn't make it right. We got the scriptures to appeal to. And I hope that we'll take this subject seriously, we'll fellowship on it, and we ask God for a clear revelation so that we can move in faith and truth in all things. Amen? Amen. Thank you.